Good evening, everyone. It's truly a pleasure and an honor to be here amongst all of you. To our guests who are joining us this evening, we're grateful for you for your presence. We hope that if you have not yet done so, you will share your contact information with us. We would love to keep in contact with you. And if you have any questions about our service tonight or anything in regards to the Bible or your salvation, please don't go home with those questions. We would love to engage in a spiritual conversation. Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 48, where we will take our thoughts this evening, beginning there at verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Isaiah, chapter 48, beginning there at verse 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with the voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father, our King, and our majestic Lord, Father, we humbly bow our heads before Thee. Father, through the avenue of prayer, to give Thee all honor, praise, and glory. We are grateful for the many blessings Thou have poured upon us, for the health, for the life, and for the time that we have to assemble again tonight, to be able to sing praises to Thy name, to recall, Father, that precious sacrifice and the promise of that covenant, Father, that if we remain faithful, Father, we will be with Thee in all of eternity. We are also grateful for the opportunity to give back of our time, our strength, ourselves, Father, to Thee. But Father, as we now sit at Thy feet and listen to Thy word through this humble servant, please, Father, allow me to speak as Thy oracle. Allow me to share Thy word as Thou have allowed me to learn from it. And that, Father, above all, grant me the boldness, the meekness, and the love to apply it in my daily living, so that my conduct, Father, may speak louder than my words. Father, forgive me when my faith has failed me. Forgive me, Father, when I have fallen before temptation. Please, Father, grant me the strength, Father, and the wisdom to learn from those faults, to continue to perfect my holiness in Thy sight. And that, Father, if ever I put this lamp in under a basket, Father, that I, Father, may take it out and put it on top so the world may see it. Father, once again, we thank Thee, and we pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have begun the final quarter of 2022, and we have entitled this quarter, Rebuilding the Spiritual Jerusalem. We're using as an example the reconstruction period, or the post-exilic period, when after Cyrus in 536 BC becomes king and allows the Jews to return home to rebuild. This morning, we were able to begin in chapter 48, verses 1 through 11, to be able to observe that there is a purpose for God's furnace of affliction, taken from verse 10. We were able to observe that the problems or the punishment that God was applying to His people, the 70 years of captivity, had a positive purpose on behalf of God. We were able to see that through that punishment, God was able to remove the dross of idolatry from His children. We were able to see that God was able to establish and solidify the strength of the bond between Him and His people. That He left no doubt in their mind who was God and what was not God. But we also once more were able to observe that when God placed Judah in the furnace of affliction, unlike the northern kingdom of Israel, He was preserving them. Because from them would come the lineage of the one that had been chosen from before the foundation of the world. Thus, as we see what the purpose of God's furnace of affliction, whether it be punishment, as we see there in Isaiah 48:10, or whether it be tribulation that helps endure and strengthen our faith, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, We were able to see that whatever the situation may be, once more, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 prove themselves to be true. That when there is tribulation, it will and should end in hope. Thus, this is the refining process. When we read there in Romans 5, and please go with me very quickly there, notice that in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we see what I would call, and I would entitle, based on what we are reading there, the refining process. If you will, go with me there to beginning at verse 3. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Notice the refining process. Once again, God places us in that furnace of affliction. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Isaiah 48, 10. We can also include here Psalm 119, verse 71 and 72. David himself declares that it was good for him to be afflicted, because from that affliction, he was able to learn about God's commandments. In other words, he was able to prove the value of those commandments, of why, had he listened to them from the beginning, he would not have found himself in affliction in the first place. So when we see all of these passages, you could also include Hebrews chapter 12. We read this morning, beginning at verse 12 and forward. We see then, brethren, that here, verses 3 through 5, the refining process is described by the Apostle Paul. Because it begins with tribulation producing perseverance. There is strengthening the bonding agent. There is what makes the clay into a vessel of pottery. There is the process of glazing it and making it stronger so that it can actually be useful. But then not only perseverance, we see that it gives us character. We're no longer shaky like the clay. We're no longer dirty silver. We're no longer impure or defiled by dross. But rather our true character, what makes us unique and what makes us a special treasure to God, comes forth from the removal of these imperfections that we have caused by our sin. And when that happens, well, of course, that character brings forth hope. What person doesn't have a life of hope who knows that they have a life of purpose? You see, without God and without Christ in the lives that we live a life without purpose. And as we mentioned before, we have no direction. We have no sensibility. We have no reason within us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. So when we think about this process, brethren, notice the title that has been selected for tonight's lesson, Silver Refined. This means then that what comes out of it has been purified, it has been strengthened, it has been cleansed, and now it is valuable. It is now made valuable. It went through the furnace process, it went through the refinement to be able to get to that valuable state, to be able to become precious and something that is sought after by all men. And thus, in the time that we have allotted, I would like for us to see two examples from the Old Testament and two examples from the New Testament who prove that this furnace of affliction works. That when we allow God's tribulations to take place in our lives, they will refine us as silver. They will refine us as gold, or rather test our faith, which is much precious than gold. Please go with me to the book of Genesis. One of the first examples that came to my mind, and it is one of my favorite examples, if I am honest with you, can be found there in Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43, in a bit of a background as you're turning there, in this chapter, we see that the land is suffering or is enduring the beginning of 7 years of famine. This was the 7 lean cows that Pharaoh had seen in his dream. The 7 lean cows that Joseph had interpreted, or rather God had given the interpretation to him, to tell the Pharaoh that it was necessary to take advantage of the 7 plentiful years to store in their granaries, because there would be a famine like none other, says Scripture. Here we see that Joseph's brothers, minus Benjamin, have gone to Egypt looking for food, because they would die from hunger had they not done that. And where Joseph, the brother they had sold into slavery, the brother they had given over into the hands of the Ishmaelites, recognized his brothers, they could not recognize him. They did not know they were speaking to their younger brother, whom they now at this point believed to be dead. So Joseph puts them in jail. Not out of vindictiveness, not out of vengefulness, but to test them. But to see what manner of spirit they were. To see and inquire about his father and about his younger brother. And while they're in prison, Reuben is speaking to the others, saying that this is not what I had said, not to do harm to the lad. And they're all having this conscience, this crisis of conscience, as they are in jail, and as Joseph is listening to them, them not knowing that he can understand every single word they're saying. So Joseph lets them go except Simeon, which he leaves in prison. And he tells them, under the condition that they can return and become and get their brother, they have to bring their younger brother Benjamin back. That if they come without Benjamin, they will surely be slain. Once again, he was testing them. He was testing to see if indeed his brother was alive, and he wanted to see his younger brother, and he also wanted to bring his father back so that he wouldn't die. In chapter 43, Jacob is given an assessment of what's going on. And Jacob is told by his children that he needs to let Benjamin go with him back to Egypt. But because the trauma of losing Joseph, because of the pain of what they had caused him, because of the sorrow and woe that he endured when he lost his beloved Joseph, now he's more protective of Benjamin than he was of Joseph himself. And he will not let him go. In chapter 42, verses 37 and 38, Reuben declares to Jacob, and he offers his own sons in exchange if anything were to happen to Joseph. But what grandfather would be willing to kill his own grandsons to replace his own son? So clearly Jacob doesn't agree. But then in chapter 43, notice there, beginning at verse 6, and Israel said, "Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?" But they said, "The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him, according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Notice verse 8. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." Here, brethren, we begin to see glimpses of the silver refined that is coming out of the furnace of affliction. Let me explain to you why. If you go back a few chapters, notice whose idea it was to sell Joseph into slavery. Go back to chapter 37. In chapter 37, notice who it was that had this great idea of selling Joseph to the Ishmaelites in verse 26. "So Judah said to his brethren, 'What profit is it if we kill, is there, if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh.' And his brothers listened." Drop down a few verses, verse 30. "And he returned to his brothers and said, 'The lad is no more than I. Where shall I go?' So they took Joseph's tunic and killed a kid of goats and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic off of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?'" In verse 33, the first words, "And he recognized it." Now tell me there isn't a difference between the Judah who sold Joseph versus the Judah who's now saying, "I will be a surety for him." In one, he gave his brother up because he despised the fact that he was his father's favorite. that his father had beloved him and gave him a tunic of colors. But then in the other, we see a more seasoned Judah. We see a Judah who has learned from the affliction that he has caused on his father. But it also helps that in chapter 38 of Genesis, Judah himself suffered the loss of two sons. So now Judah understood full and well what it was to lose and bury children. Although in the case of Jacob, the death that he mourned was one that was not real, we see how Judah lost both Er and Onan, and this indeed caused great woe on him. Add to the fact that his own daughter-in-law tricks him because he was doing the same thing his father was doing, where he was protecting his youngest son, and he was not fulfilling his bargain with Tamar in giving her this son in marriage to raise a descendancy on her behalf. Judah now understood what it was like to lose a child. And thus Judah was now doing what Jacob had done. He was overprotecting his son. So much so that Judah himself acknowledged, verse 26 of chapter 38. So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again." Notice the transformation that is taking place in Judah's life through the furnace of affliction. To see his father's woe when he betrayed him, when he tricked them into believing that Joseph had died by a wild beast. To then he himself to go through the pain and sorrow of having to bury his children. Unlike Jacob, he actually was able to see them placed into the earth of the ground and covered by it. Not only once, but twice. And then to mimic his father in protecting or overprotecting to a point where he put his daughter-in-law in a position where she tricks him, like he had tricked his father into committing sin. All of this, brethren, was refining him. All of this was brought upon, of course, through his own schemes. But it was making him a better man. And when we get to chapter 44, we see now a different Judah. We see a Judah who in chapter 43, verse 8 and 9, is not as selfish. He is compassionate. He is wiser. He is now more empathetic. But it is not enough to just say you're going to do something. You actually have to go through with it. But notice that verse 11 in 43, Israel accepts Judah's offer. He rejected Reuben's. And Reuben was willing to kill his two children. But he accepts Judah when he takes responsibility, when he makes himself accountable. I will be a debtor to you. You can blame me. I take full responsibility, Father, to trade my life for his. Very different Judah, isn't it? But chapter 44, brethren, really, really shows the silver that was refined from this furnace of affliction. In chapter 44, verses 1 through 17, Benjamin is accused of stealing the prime minister's silver cup. Prime minister because he was the right hand of Egypt. In other words, Benjamin was being accused of stealing Joseph's own cup. So the penitence was that he would keep him as a slave forever. He would make him pay off his debt in servitude to him. Once again, Joseph being the one who placed it there with the intent of trying to test the spirit of his brothers. And in chapter 44, verse 18, read with me the following. Then Judah came near to him and said, "O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left after his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, and that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when he went up to your servant my father that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant my father said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces. And I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant of our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. He wasn't just talking. Silver refined. Notice the change in Judah. Notice the transformation in Judah. In verses 18 and forward, Judah first admits the wrong that they had done. He confesses. Not knowing, he was confessing to the man he wronged himself. But also, Judah is accepting a harsh reality that would be hard for any son or any daughter to accept. My father can bear my loss, but he can't bear my brother's loss. I know that my dad loves him more than me, so I'm asking for mercy. Let me die in his place. Because at least the sorrow that my loss will cause will not make my father die. I've already caused enough pain to my father. Please let me make this right. Let me make it right this time. Judah went from being proud and being resentful of Jacob because he loved Joseph more than them, to now being meek and humble. And accepting that reality, no matter how cold, how harsh it was. But he accepted it because he understood it. He understood what it was like to lose children. He understood what it was like to have to let go of those that are precious to your heart. And thus, this time he did what he had not done the last time. He protected his father's heart. He gave up his own life for his brother. This, brethren, chapter 45, convinces Joseph that they are not the same men that they were when they sold him, that they had changed, particularly Judah, that he had transformed. And Joseph cannot bear it. He finally reveals himself to them, and he saves them. But when he sends his brothers back, when he brings them to chapter 46, something extraordinary happens there. We see, brethren, that Jacob honors Judah. And Jacob gives Judah the place of being the firstborn. A place that originally was meant to be Joseph's. But Jacob gives it to Judah. Because it is Judah who leads them back. And it is now Judah in whom Jacob fully relies. He went from being a man who betrayed his father to being a man who earned that trust back. From tribulation, from the furnace of affliction, Indeed, Judah was silver refined. He became valuable to his father. He became resourceful for his brother. And he did so through meekness and humility. The process worked. We go then to the example of Moses, brethren. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And observe what Scripture tells us there in regards to Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning there at verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since there was not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. In chapter 1 of Joshua, brethren, verse 2, Moses is called by God, my servant. Now, Moses was not always God's servant. Moses fled from Egypt because he committed murder. In our vernacular today, we would say it was manslaughter, a crime of passion. He was defending his brethren, his Israelite brethren. But then Moses not only murdered a fellow Egyptian, he hid the body, which gives us motive, doesn't it? And then Moses runs away. He flees, leaves everything he knows behind. But during that time in Midian, where he was shepherding the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, those 40 years that he spent in the wilderness, that furnace of affliction that he found himself in because of an unlawful action, they served to make Moses a better man. Clearly, what we see from the description of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Moses, before he went to Midian, was a proud Egyptian. He was a proud member of royalty. He was a man who believed and understood that God was going to deliver Israel through his hand, but he was understanding it to be through Egyptian politics. In other words, Moses was thinking as a Pharaoh and not thinking as a servant of God. He was prideful and boastful. Hard to believe of a man declared to be meek by the Bible itself. And thus when Moses flees to Midian, he had to learn how to submit to the will of his father Jethro. He had to learn how to live on poverty as a shepherd. Remember that it is in Genesis that we learn that for the Egyptians, it was an abomination to eat with the Hebrews. If you study a little more into that, you'll see that the primary reason is because they were shepherds. They were always dirty and they smelled of the field. So for the Egyptians, this was a disgusting career. Moses, who was raised as a king, or rather a prince of Egypt, had to learn how to live as what he had considered an abomination. He had to make himself an abomination. But here is God humbling Moses. Here was God strengthening Moses, making him very cognizant to learn the wilderness that he would soon understand how to guide the people of Israel through. It was all for preparation so that he would be the deliverer that God had promised from even before he was born. But Moses was not going to deliver Israel as an Egyptian king or monarch. He was going to do it as a Hebrew shepherd, as a servant of the great Lord. His rod was not going to be a golden royal rod of Egypt. His rod would be a shepherd's staff given to him by God. And here we read in chapter 34, verses 7 through 12, that Moses went from being a man who resisted God in Exodus chapter 3, who didn't want to go, who had considered himself unworthy and incapable of doing this liberation, to being said of in verse 9 and 10, that there was none other like him whom God had spoken to, or rather the Lord had spoken to, face to face. Now here, brethren, we have to understand the language is not literal, but rather figurative. What that is meant to mean or represent is that Moses and God had a very close relationship. God did not need to use an intermediary or mediator to speak to Moses, but rather God spoke to Moses one-on-one and directly, unlike the people, where the people needed Moses to speak on behalf of God. Unlike Pharaoh, where Moses spoke to Aaron and Aaron spoke to Pharaoh. God didn't use this medium with Moses. It was a personal relationship between the Creator and His servant Moses. Silver refined. Having been purified, having been given courage and strengthened, having been humbled and taught meekness during those 40 years that he spent alone with his father-in-law in the wilderness, all in preparation for the great signs and wonders that God was going to use through him to defeat the Egyptian gods and free his people from the tyrant hand of Pharaoh. The process worked. Once again, the furnace of affliction brought forth strength, refined and purified. But what would you say about Peter? Go with me to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, brethren, notice there in chapter 4. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning there at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Oh, you thought I was going to read when Peter speaks. Oh no, we're talking about silver refined. We can tell when silver has been refined because it's shiny, can't we? But see, you should be thinking about the last time Peter was recognized to have walked with Jesus. And the last time that Peter had been recognized by his speech. The last time that happened, Peter denied Jesus. Peter was afraid. Peter was afraid of being crucified with Jesus. So much so that he not only denied him, but in one of those, he curses our Lord. And then the rooster crows. And he weeps bitterly. During that period, after denying our Lord, Peter goes through an emotional affliction. A guilt that almost consumed him. I dare say that Peter was so depressed, consumed by the sorrow and the guilt of having denied his master, of having helped in his master being killed on that unmerciful cross. But then Jesus restores him. Jesus prepares him, pulls him out of his sorrow, and makes him understand it'll all be well. You can still make it right. And here we have in chapter 4, verse 13, where once again Peter is recognized to have walked with Jesus. Once again Peter is recognized that he had spoken like Jesus. That he had done a great miracle, and I love the way that verse 18 says, "We cannot deny it." But you know who else is not denying it? Peter. Once again, his life is in peril for being recognized in having had company with Jesus. Once again, he is put in the crosshairs of death by being recognized that he spoke like Jesus. But this time, Peter remains silent. He does not deny his association with Jesus. He does not deny that it was in the name of Jesus. He does not curse, but rather blesses the name of Jesus. Verses 11 and 12. And then verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Silver refined. Their eyes did not deceive them. They were indeed seeing a different version of Peter. Keep in mind, this is the same council that Peter was before and had unrighteously crucified him. I speak of Jesus as in him. And yet this time, Peter's not afraid. This time, says verse 13, that they were able to perceive his boldness. They were able to perceive how he, even though he was uneducated and untrained, he was able to speak fluently, and they marveled. The difference was very noticeable. He went from being impulsive and rustic to being now refined and being more cautious and wise with his actions and his words. The furnace of affliction worked. It worked. It refined Peter. It made him stronger. It purged him from doubt and it purged him from fear. The furnace worked. And thus, for a third example, we see that silver came forth as God had promised. But our final example is here in chapter 4, brethren. In verses 23 through 31, and I want you to read it when you get home, we see how the church was strengthened by affliction. Because what the church did when the threat of persecution, Peter and John informed the church of what happened. They are notified that now they are a target of the Sanhedrin. And that now they're going to find themselves always being scrutinized and always being put in a position of danger because of preaching the gospel. But if you read carefully, the Bible tells us that what the church does is that they pray for boldness. Now I want you to pay close attention to that. The church did not pray so that these men would be stopped. The church did not pray for the problem to be solved. The church did not pray for them to be invisible and not be caught or seen by these men. No, the church prayed for boldness to preach your gospel. If there were no persecution, would the church have done so? If there was no threat, would the church find themselves in need of praying for boldness? Then you go to chapter 8. And when persecution happens, notice verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, this passage here may seem a bit off to you, but let me give you a bit of context. You see, when you go to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 6, we see where God, through Moses, tells Aaron and his children that they are not to mourn or lament for his two sons, which escaped my mind right now. And notice there in chapter 10 of Leviticus that when this is spoken is because they had not consecrated God by giving strange fire, Nadab and Abihu. So God does not allow Aaron to mourn his children because they were slain by being wicked in his eyes. Here in chapter 8, Stephen has been slain because he has been accused of blasphemy. Thus he has been stoned to death for breaking the law, and thus by their standards, Stephen was not to be mourned because he died as a wicked man. He died as a man who had been cursed. And yet in chapter 10, we see that devout men greatly lamented for him. That's boldness, brethren. Even though they were risking their own lives of being stoned because they were weeping for a blasphemous man, according to the Sanhedrin, here we see these men weeping loudly, greatly, says Scripture, for a devout man who was not supposed to die in that way. Boldness. The same boldness they prayed for in Acts chapter 4. The same boldness that came forth when they were confronted by adversary. Because we read in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The same boldness they prayed for, they put into practice. They buried an innocent man. They lamented for him, risking their lives. Saul wreaked havoc, says Scripture. And when they were scattered, they continued to preach. They used the opportunity to spread the gospel. The furnace of affliction worked again. So the question tonight is, will we be silver refined after this process? When all this is over, will we be valuable to God? Will we be a precious treasure, a precious metal to God? Will this furnace of affliction bring out the best in us, like it did in Judah, in Moses, in Peter, and in the church of the first century? See, this morning we saw why God places us there. But tonight we're seeing proof. And there's so many more examples that we can see that it does work. That just like Romans 5, 4 through 5 says, it does work. Tribulation does lead to hope. And hope does not disappoint. But the question can only be answered on, will we resist the furnace of affliction? Or will we crumble inside of it? Will we prove not to be a precious metal, but rather dross itself? Are we in danger of proving ourselves to be chaff? And will we be consumed by fire? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning there at verse 12, we are seeing that everyone will be tested. There are precious metals that can resist the flames and actually become more valuable through the process of affliction. But then there is wood, there is chaff, and there is straw that is consumed by fire and serve no purpose. Which one will I and you be when we are taken out of the flames, if there's anything left to take out? Will we be like gold, or will we be like chaff and straw? You know, my friend, one thing I can assure you through Scripture is this. When you go into baptism, you will come out like gold. You will not come out like straw or wood from baptism, because you go in as a dead man and you come out as a living one. You go in as a sinner, and you come out as a man redeemed from his sins. You go on wearing a man of sin, the body of death, Romans chapter 7, the final verse, and you come out wearing the Son of God, Christ Jesus himself, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. The one process that will immediately work, and notice that it requires affliction. It requires you to put to death the old man. And it requires you to forbear a cross daily. And it requires a life of commitment where you begin to work on transforming day by day. and going to war against the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 4. But that process will make you God's special and precious treasure. Don't you want to be a jewel of that heavenly treasure? Don't you want to be a precious metal that belongs to God, that He calls special treasure for Himself? You cannot belong to that treasure box if the dross isn't removed. Your value cannot be truly brought out if it continues to remain in its raw, unpurified state. Aren't you willing tonight to allow God to remove the dross through the power of the blood of His Son? Perhaps, brother or sister, you have forgotten your value as a Christian. Perhaps you've allowed some rust stains to appear when there should be none, because precious metals cannot rust. But perhaps you've lost your glow and you've become dull. Perhaps you've been besmudged by bad decisions and unwise movements in your life. But you want to be polished this evening through repentance, reconciliation with God. But you need us to help you wipe those smudges off of your spiritual man, so that the brightness and the bright glory of your spiritual man can once again reflect and refract the light from heaven. If you need our help in polishing that inward man this evening, we strongly encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.